Adrian Rogers was a motivator, an encourager, and a leader of the faith. He was also passionate about presenting scriptural application to everyday life circumstances, and you'll hear that in today's message. Now, let's join Adrian Rogers.
Take your Bibles tonight and turn, if you will, please, to 1 John chapter 4. I want to talk to you about something very, very important for our Bible study tonight. And really, if God writes this upon your heart, it will be a great, great blessing to you. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Now here's the subject. It is not a catchy title, but it is an important subject. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read you something that's going to be very concise. But a greater truth has never, ever been told in fewer words. The subject is our identification with Christ. Our identification with Christ. Now listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now here's the statement that I said, no greater truth has ever been said in fewer words. Because as He is, so are we in this world. The last part of that verse is what I'm bearing down on. As He is, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Now that is the doctrine of the identification with Jesus Christ. In a Christian, Jesus lives, walks, talks, breathes, and acts in the flesh. As He is, so are we. Now this could be called union with Christ, but if you understand it, you'll have Christmas and Easter and Pentecost 365 days a year. Now, the first thing I want to lay on your heart is this, that identification with Christ is a powerful truth. Now you see, Christianity is this, that Jesus Christ identified Himself with us. That's what Christmas is all about. He became as we are that we might become as He is. Now, I'm going to give you a number of scriptures, and tonight we're going to do something a little different than we normally do. Normally we take just one passage of scripture and go right through it. But tonight we're going to go all over the Bible. So you get out a slip of paper, and I'm going to give you a number of scriptures because we're coming at it from a lot of different angles. First of all, look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Here's what it says. For He, that is God the Father, hath made Him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us. That is, He is becoming like we are. He has made Him to be sin for us. He didn't make Him a sinner. He was not a sinner. But He made Him to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, there are two little phrases there, for us in Him. He has made Him to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He for us, we in Him. That's called identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me show you how that works out. For example, we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death. This time, turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. For God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is, He died as our substitute. That is, His death had my name on it. When Jesus died, He died for me, therefore I died with Him. I may have told you before, the late great Dr. Robert G. Lee, former pastor of this church, went to Israel. He was standing there at the foot of Calvary, and the guide was lecturing, and he said, have any of you ever been here before? It was Dr. Lee's first trip to the Holy Land, but he lifted his hand. And the guide said, when were you here? He said, 2,000 years ago. And he was. Were you there when they crucified our Lord? You were there, and you died there on that cross because his death was for you. Christ died for us. He became the Son of Man that we might become sons of God. He took our sins that we might take his innocence. He became guilty that we might be acquitted. He took our despair that we might be filled with joy. He took our shame that we might have his glory. He endured the pangs of hell that we might know the joys of heaven. We are identified with him in death. But number two, we are identified with him in his resurrection. Now you're in Romans chapter 6, look in verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that's his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Jesus Christ had a life that the grave could not hold. I'm not merely with Jesus on the cross. I have walked out of that empty tomb with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is a supernatural life for every believer because we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. That means if Jesus was raised for you, you're buried with him, you're raised with him, you have now resurrection life. You're not waiting the resurrection only. You have resurrection life now. Number three, you are united with Jesus Christ in his death. You're united, identified with Jesus Christ in his burial and resurrection. And you're also, therefore, ipso facto, united with Jesus, identified with Jesus in his victory. This time, go back to 1 John chapter 4 and look in verse 4. John is talking about the victorious resurrection life that you and I should live. And he says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who is the them? The malevolent, wicked forces of Satan, and have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Now, when Jesus died on that cross, he won a victory. He said, now is the prince of this world cast out. Now is the judgment of this world. Now, his victory is my victory. If Jesus has victory, I have victory. Because he has won, I have won. Now, I've said identification with Christ is a very powerful truth. It's a very powerful truth. But now, secondly, listen. Identification with Christ, and we're going to get practical now, is a very present and practical truth. Now, what does this mean to you? That as he is, so are we in this world. What does that mean to you tomorrow when you go to work? What does that mean to you after a prayer meeting, if you go out to a restaurant or go home? Well, let me tell you some things that are true about Jesus and therefore are true about you. Remember again, 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we, now listen to this next phrase, in this world. Now, many of us say, well, I'm going to heaven. Then when I get to heaven, I'm going to be like Jesus. But that isn't what a verse says. Our verse says, as he is, so are we in this world. May I say in Memphis, Tennessee? May I say you, if you're saved, are to be identified with Jesus in this world here and now. Let's see how that works out. For example, his wisdom is our wisdom. Put down 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Who of God is made unto us wisdom? Most of us say we need wisdom. Well, if you have Jesus, you don't need wisdom, you have wisdom. You say, well, if I have it, how come I don't have it? Because you have not laid hold on that which is your birthright. Jesus is made unto you wisdom. Does he have wisdom? As he is, so are we in this world. That seems almost too good to be true, and so we want to fall back on our own wisdom rather than with the Apostle James claiming the wisdom that God has unqualifiedly promised to those of us who love Him and trust Him. I read something many years ago about a man who out west discovered some very rich gold mines. He became fabulously wealthy. He moved to New York. He had a very fine, intelligent son. He sent his son off to engineering and mining school because that was the family legacy, mining. One day when the son graduated with honors, he came into his father's office and put his diploma on the desk and said, "Father, I have graduated with honors. I want to go to work for the company. I would like for you to give me your finest mine so that I can go and work it." The father said, "Son, that's my plan for you, but I think, first of all, even though you've been to school, I think it would be better, son, if you were to put on a pair of overalls and go down and work in the mines and get some hands-on experience." He said, "Dad, we have learned things in mining school and engineering school you never even thought of. I can handle it. Give me one of your best mines." The father gave to this boy the superintendency of a very fine gold mine, but it was kind of dangerous. It was backed up against a lake. And this young man went out there and he fired the superintendent. The old man had been working there for years. And he fired some of the other workers and brought in some of his youngsters, his Young Turks, college grads, engineering students, to work the mine to show his dad how it could really be done. But water began to seep into the mine. It had to be shored up intricately. And they tried, but the water kept seeping in. The boy wired his father back to New York and said, "Dad, we've got a problem here, da-da-da-da-da. What do you suggest?" The father never answered. After a while, they did some more shoring. They did some more patching. But the water kept seeping in. The boy sent a second telegram, and then a third. And finally, in desperation, he said, "Dad, if you don't tell me what to do, we're going to lose this gold mine." His dad sent back a wire this time and said, "Shove your diploma in that hole." There are times when we think we know more than the Heavenly Father, I believe also. And we fail to come to God and ask God for the wisdom that He has given. As He is, so are we in this world. Jesus Christ will give you wisdom. I have prayed for wisdom over and over again, not praying because I thought that God would not give it, but because I know God will give wisdom. Mark, you know how many times we meet in prayer together and we'll bow our heads and pray, "Oh God, give us wisdom to know what to do." And thank God for the wisdom that He gives. But not only is His wisdom our wisdom, ladies and gentlemen, His joy is our joy. Now, you need joy. You already have it. You say, "If I have it, why don't I have it?" Because you haven't realized what you have. Listen to John 15 and verse 11. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. As He is, He is the Christ of abounding joy." Do you have joy? If you don't have joy, you're living beneath your privileges. For the Bible commands us, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." How can I do that? Because as He is, so am I in this world. His joy is my joy. Now, it's joy that transcends whatever happens. It's not mere happiness. Happiness depends, as you've heard me say, upon happenstance. But joy doesn't depend upon happenstance. It's rooted in the Lord Jesus. As He is, so are we in this world. Now, I want to say something else. Not only is His wisdom our wisdom, not only is His joy our joy, but friend, His sorrow is our sorrow. Now, the Christian life is not a giddy life. We're not to be going around like uproarious, backslapping morons all the time with never a serious thought. If you live in this world, if you are as Jesus is, you'll know a broken heart. That's not antithetical to joy. As a matter of fact, the joy that we have doesn't take away the pain. Sometimes it helps us to bear the pain. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know Him. This is the prayer of the Apostle Paul. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Have you ever prayed for sufferings? Paul did. Paul said, Jesus, I want to know the fellowship, the richest, purest, deepest fellowship perhaps a person can have, and that is to suffer with You. Did you know that when you're walking in the Spirit, that His sorrow will be your sorrow? Do you know that what breaks the heart of Jesus will break your heart? Someone described the modern church as a dry-eyed church in a hell-bent world. Many times we get our entertainment from that which breaks His heart, watching frivolous, foolish, and sinful things and laughing at them. As He is, so are we in this world. And I can tell you that the heart of our Savior is broken over the sins of this world. Do you have a broken heart? I have to ask myself that question. I have to ask myself that question before I come to the pulpit and preach a message like this. Adrian, do you really believe what you're preaching or just saying it? His joy is our joy. His sorrow is our sorrow. I want to say something else. As He is, so are we in this world. His friends are our friends. Now listen, Matthew 25, verse 40. Matthew 25, verse 40, write it down if you don't want to turn to it. And the king shall answer and say unto them, and the king here represents Jesus, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. When you do something for one of the brothers of Jesus, it's just like you have done it unto Jesus. Because His friends are our friends. If you love Jesus, you're going to love what Jesus loves. And if you don't love the brethren, certain conclusions are in order. The late, great Vance Havner. Many of you don't know who Vance Havner was. He was a Baptist preacher from North Carolina, full of wisdom. Here's what he said. When I see a bird that looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, paddles in water like a duck, and prefers the company of ducks, I conclude it must be a duck. When you see people who live like the world, dress like the world, act like the world, and prefer the company of the world rather than the company of God's people, they are the world. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to love what Jesus loves, and Jesus loves the church. He loves the brethren. His friends are our friends. As He is, so are we in this world. I'll tell you something else. His enemies are our enemies. There's no way that you can be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and not make some enemies. Let me give you the scripture. Put it down, John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. A man is known by the enemies he has. Every now and then somebody will say something like this. One of the precious little ladies in our church, they say, oh, Pastor Rogers, we love you so much, everybody loves you. I say, ha, ha, ha. Everybody doesn't love me. And that doesn't break my heart. I don't expect to be loved by everybody, nor should you. We cannot be popular with a world that crucified our Lord. If His friends are our friends, His enemies are our enemies. That doesn't mean we're not to love our enemies. Jesus loved His enemies. He prayed for those who crucified Him. I don't mean that you're filled with hate and spite, but they are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I tell you weeping that they are enemies. Next, listen carefully. As He is, so are we in this world. His purpose is our purpose. His purpose is our purpose. Look, if you will, in the Gospel of John, chapter 20 and verse 21, or at least jot it down on your paper. Listen to it. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. His purpose is our purpose. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. A year or so ago, I had the privilege of preaching in the White House in the East Room, the National Day of Prayer, and the President was there. And I couldn't speak long, but I told a story. I shared this with you shortly after that time, but I want to remind you of it. I had been reading the Houston Chronicle. And on the front of the Houston Chronicle was an unusual picture. It was a picture of a grown woman who had her ear on the chest of a grown man. And there was a caption underneath it that told what that was all about. That man had received a heart transplant. And the heart that was beating in his chest was the heart of this woman's son. And she was listening by putting her ear to his chest to her son's heart beating. And when I read that, I said, would to God that He could put His ear on my chest and hear the heartbeat of His son. And friend, I want to tell you something. If God Almighty puts His ear to your chest and Jesus is in there, you're going to have a heartbeat for missions and for soul winning. Because He said, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. And why was He sent? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. His purpose must be our purpose. You say, but Pastor Rogers, I don't have what it takes. What I'm trying to tell you is you do have what it takes. Because not only is His purpose our purpose, His authority is our authority. That's what the Great Commission is all about. Look at Matthew chapter 28. You know that by heart. Beginning in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that is all authority, that's what the word literally means, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Now catch the therefore. See, I have all this authority. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and do it all by yourself. No. And lo, I am with you. I am with you. The one who has this authority. I am with you always. Even to the end of the age of the world. Did Jesus have authority over the devil? Then do you have authority over the devil? Yes. That's the whole thing. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Remember when I told you by the introduction that His death had my name on it? When He died, I died with Him. His resurrection had my name on it. When He rose, I rose with Him. His victory had my name on it. When He won the victory, so do I. Therefore, His authority is given to us. And Jesus said to the 70 when He sent them out, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. The devil hopes that we never learn this truth. We don't have to be beat up by the devil. We don't have to take it. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You say, what about when a Christian gets killed, murdered, martyred? That doesn't mean the devil has won. It means the devil is lost. That's his blunder. They overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Satan is not winning, he's losing. We have authority over all the power of the devil. His authority is our authority. One of Southern Baptist premier missionaries was Bertha Smith. How many of you ever remember Bertha Smith? Let me see your hand. Yeah, about 20% of you. Miss Bertha, we used to call. She's spoken here from this platform. I believe from this platform, I know down the old church. I don't know how long Miss Bertha's been in the glory, but I know she's straightened heaven out since she's gone up there. She's quite a gal. Miss Bertha told about a Miss Mitchell from California. Miss Mitchell was from Los Angeles, and she went as a missionary to India. She had great glowing ambitions to be a missionary, and when she got over there, she found herself very much unhappy. She went to live, first of all, with an older missionary couple, and she didn't get along with them. She was unhappy in the place where she was put. Number two, she had extreme difficulty with the language. It was difficult for her to learn the Telugu or whatever language it was. Number three, she was overcome with being homesick. Number four, she began to loathe the sight of the Indian people. She just did not like them. And then on top of all of that, she came down with amoebic dysentery. I mean, it's just everything. Five great big problems. She just decided she would come back home and told the mission board she needed to come back home. But then she was reading in her devotions from Joshua chapter 10 about a victory that God had given Joshua. And there were five kings in a cave. And Joshua said to his captains, bring those five kings out. Roll the stone away from that cave. And well, they had them captured in the cave, and bring them out. And then he said, put them down on the ground. And then he said to his captains, now you come and you put your heel on the neck of these kings. One by one they went down, and one by one the captains came and put their heels on the necks of those kings. And then here's what Joshua said in Joshua 10 verse 25. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. When that missionary read these things, she took those five great problems that she had and she wrote them on a piece of paper. She wrote down the fact she didn't like where she was staying. And then she wrote down the fact that she was having difficulty with the language. She wrote down the fact that she did not like the Indian people. She wrote down the fact that she was homesick. She wrote down the fact that she had dysentery, and she wrote it down. And then she put those pieces of paper on the ground, and Miss Bertha said she went and put her heel on each one of them and said, I claim victory over you. I claim victory over you. I claim victory over you. If Jesus has the victory, I do. You know what happened? She began to love where she was staying. You know what happened? She got a language teacher, learned the language, began to be proficient, loved the Indian people. A young man saw her, fell in love with her, got married, and they became missionaries together and moved out of there. Her body got healed. And she gained the victory by realizing that the authority that Jesus Christ had was her authority, and she began to live in that authority. Now, last of all, not only is his authority our authority, but his future is our future. As he is, so are we in this world. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, that's the last scripture I'm going to give you. Colossians 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Think about it. Can you imagine being with Jesus in glory? I mean, is that true or not true? How many of you believe it's true? I hope you believe it. But how many of us has that dawned on us? Now, Jesus can come at any moment. He's going to appear in glory. And there we are, appearing with Jesus in glory. When Jesus, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with Him in glory. Praise God, when we took Jesus as a heavenly bridegroom, it was not till death do us part. Amen? He came to a cradle and a cross. He's coming to a coronation. He became one with us that we might become one with Him. We are identified with Him. Now, this all begins when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But it only continues as you believe it, trust Him for it, and act on it.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.